This morning's reading is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 24, and that can be found on page 182 of your Pew Bible. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them, so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God."
Great, thank you very much, Rachel. Do you please keep that open? And on the back of the notice sheet, there are some points there to show you where we're going that may well be helpful to you. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. We've just sung, "Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word." We pray that that would be true today, Lord. As we look at this great chapter, we pray that you give us understanding, but above all, that we would meet with you, the living God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible is sometimes described as being both shallow enough for a toddler to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. You heard that description? Well, as I've studied Deuteronomy 4 this week, I can really identify with that elephant, I feel. chapter is packed with drama, but it is just overwhelming. But what's helped me is seeing a helpful summary that's near the end of the chapter. Just look with me at verse 39. Moses says, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." Now, if we went home today with nothing more than that verse ringing in our ears, we would have had a profitable morning. Just look again at it. It is a take-home message, isn't it? We're told to acknowledge and take to heart. Not just tick the box, yes, got that. Not just, oh, heard it before. No, we're to take it to heart. It's a truth to ponder, to talk about over coffee afterwards, to talk about at home with our family or during the week when we see each other. It's a truth to pray about, to meditate on. It's something to think about when you have a few spare moments, if you're in the car and it's quiet and you just instantly turn on the radio every time to fill the silence. It's time to think about that. Well, these days, what do? We have any spare second at all, what do? Straight on comes the phone, look at the screen. In those quiet moments, this is something to think about, to take into your life. And what is this truth? It's about authority. It's about who's in charge in our world and in our lives. And the clear point is, it's the Lord, the God of the Bible, who's revealed himself in history and revealed himself ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God, and he rules, and he rules everywhere, in heaven, above, and on the earth below. He rules, and he has no rivals. There is no other. No one threatens his position. He is the one and only God who has authority over you and me and everyone we meet. Again, if we went home with nothing more than that thought in our minds, it would be a great thing. It would change our outlook, our entire outlook on the next week, I think. And yet, the instruction in verse 39 does have a context which should help us to understand it more deeply. Just see the verse that follows, 40. "Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." So there we're reminded these words are spoken by Moses, and that he is addressing the Israelites on the border of the promised land, still on the kind of east side of the River Jordan. Now, we've already seen chapters 1 to 3. This is 40 years after the Israelites first got to the border of the land. Remember how that generation hadn't trusted God and they'd refused to enter. And so that generation were condemned to wander the desert until they died out. Now it was their children who had the chance of a fresh start. God had brought them back to the border of the land. He defeated two great kings who'd stood in their way. And now they are being called to be faithful to God. And central to their faithfulness is this: they should acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven on earth, and on earth below there is heaven above, on earth below there is no other. But what would that look like in practice? Well, that's what Moses teaches us in the rest of the chapter, and these are vital lessons for us as we seek to acknowledge that great truth. First, it means keep the Lord's wonderful commands. Keep the Lord's wonderful commands. Now, we saw that in the conclusion, verse 40. It's also where the chapter begins. Just look back, verse 1. "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." Now, Moses is anticipating what you're going to hear next week, where chapter 5, where he reminds them of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And he's preparing the Israelites for that. He wants them to pay careful attention. He's raising the stakes. He's saying these commands, they're not take it or leave it. They're not just a bit of history. Oh, that's interesting, God said that. No, they're to hear them and follow them. They're not to change them. So here's the first sign that someone believes that the Lord is God, that they're serious about obeying him. Someone who's taken God's authority to heart will do both things that are called for in these verses. They will take care to hear what he says, and they'll be careful to do what he says. So that's what Moses is calling for obedience. But what's great about his preaching is he doesn't say it for no reason. Rather, he gives two great reasons, and they're good for us to hear as well. First, he says, God's commands are good for you. They're wonderful. They're to keep the commands so they might enjoy the promised land God is giving to them. Verse 40 puts it most clearly. They're to keep his commands that it might go well with them and their children after them, that they might live long in the land God has given them. In other words, God's commands, he says, they're to bless you. They're to make you prosper. They're to help you, to keep you on the right path. They're good for you. And let me ask, do you see God's commands in that way? Or are you tempted to think, when God says don't do something, that he's trying to keep something good from you, that he wants to restrict you, spoil your enjoyment of life? And that when he says you should do certain things, pray and serve and meet with his people and be generous, that he wants to burden you? It's amazing, isn't it, how we can think like that. You know, I'm having a quiet evening and then one of the children needs help, or I get a call from someone who's struggling and needs to talk. And in my mind, I can think, oh, thanks, Lord, spoiling my evening. Rather than, oh, it's good. It's good to serve others. It's good for me to do it. Because if I ask for his help, it can grow me in Christlikeness. We need to remember God's commands are for our good. See how James puts it in the New Testament. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Keeping God's commands is the path to freedom and blessing. You see it that way. But that's not all. His commands are also a model for others to see. That is to say, when we follow God's ways, it's a wonderful witness to others. Look at verse 6. Moses says, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So Moses is looking ahead to a time in the future when Israel are in the promised land and the surrounding nations get to see the way that they live. So you might imagine, a travelling salesman from another land bringing imported camels into the Israelites. And once business is done, his Israelite client invites him home for a meal. And, around the table, they get chatting about the normal things of life, work and trade and marriage and kids and property. But the more they chat, the more this salesman from another country, they're astonished. What an amazing place to live. Goodness, why don't we do that where I come from? It all makes perfect sense. And wow, at the heart of it, you have this amazing relationship with God. See, as Moses puts it in verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? So do you see, as Israel obey God's laws, they're good laws, they're wonderful, they're good for them, but also they're a model, they're a witness to others, a wonderful witness to the goodness of God. You see, at that time, that was part of God's strategy to bring his blessing to all nations through his people, as he promised Abraham. But God is doing the same thing today through his people. The Apostle Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Isn't that amazing? Our lives, the way that we live and interact, it should really grab people's attention and point them to God. And God can use that to draw people to himself. I wonder, if I was to do a little kind of survey in here and to find out how many of us became Christians because, the first thing that kind of moved us in that direction was a Christian friend who was different. And because they were different, we were interested and we wanted to know more. I wonder how many hands would go up. I bet there'd be quite a number. It's an encouragement for us, isn't it? To be, not to be a holy huddle, but to be mixing with many those who don't yet know the Lord, to spend time with them, to invest in those relationships, to introduce our non-Christian friends to our Christian friends so that they might see the difference. Because you see, if we're careful to keep God's commands because we know they're good for us, it'll be a clear signpost that the Lord is God, that great truth. So if we're going to take to heart the Lord is God, first, keep his wonderful commands. But second, do not forget the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. How's your memory? How's your memory? It's a kind of question that makes most people groan. I feel I struggle more and more. I have to use every possible device and strategy to remember things these days. Well, the theme of remembering or not forgetting is very big in this chapter. Look at verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So he's saying it's very important that you remember this. Be careful, watch yourself closely. And not just you, your children and their children need to remember it too. What are they to remember? They need to remember what happened at the mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Okay, so that's the day that Israel received the Ten Commandments. But what was that day like? It wasn't simply that Moses sort of ambled up the mountain, took the two stone tablets, ambled back down again. No, the experience for everyone was terrifying. Verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness, and the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. It's a terrifying image, isn't it? Kind of sounds sort of like volcano-like almost. But this blazing fire, I'm sure you have seen this week images of the wildfires that are raging in Northern California, and it takes your breath away, doesn't it? It is terrifying. Houses and forests being consumed by the flames, enough to strike terror into anyone. Well, that's what it was like when Israel received the commandments. Their encounter with God was like standing before a blazing fire. And why? Because God is like that. See verse 24? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So Moses' point is this: don't forget the God who gave you the commands. These laws which you're to follow, they're not just simply rules and regulations. They are the words of the awesome, living God. And doesn't that affect the way you think about his commands in the future? You know, in the future, when you are challenged to honor your parents, tell the truth, keep the Sabbath, not to covet, it's not just a matter of, oh, keeping that rule. You're following the God who spoke to you from the fire. Remember him. Did you see how remembering that experience, remembering Horeb, is a great incentive not to forget the Lord? And it also taught them why they shouldn't make idols, alternative gods. Verse 15, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. You see, the fire, it showed them the terrifying power, the awesome holiness of God, but they didn't see God himself. There was no image that they could look at. The way they knew God was through him speaking to them, through his words. So making any kind of idol, any image of God, was completely forbidden. And Moses catalogues all the different kind of idols that they might be tempted to make, images of men and women, and animals, birds, fish, anything in the sky, sun, moon, stars, all forbidden. If they made an image, they'd end up revering the image, bowing down to it, rather than God himself. They'd end up forgetting the Lord. And so Moses underlines the point again. Look at verse 23. He says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It's an amazing point, isn't it? Made with great force. Remember that event. If you remember what happened there, him speaking through the fire, then you won't forget the Lord. You won't turn to idols. I'm sure you agree, his message can't be missed. I mean, you couldn't forget this, could you? Can't be argued with. If the Israelites had that picture in their mind's eye of the mountain that blazed with fire, if they remember the strict command, clear command, spelt out, don't make idols, how could they ever possibly forget the Lord? How could they ever be so foolish as to turn from worshipping him and to bow down to little images? It was unthinkable. Except that's exactly what they did. Let me read from verse 25, where for the first time in Deuteronomy, Moses' words predict the story that will unfold later in the Old Testament. Look at verse 25. He says, "After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot eat or hear or see or hear or eat or smell." It's a devastating story, isn't it? Now, after all their privileges, you know, Israel had this extraordinary relationship with God. He'd rescued them wonderfully from slavery. He'd brought them to himself. He'd spoken to them from the fire. They'd heard his voice. He'd warned them about idolatry and the dangers. They had these wonderful laws which were a blessing to them and a witness to the nations. And they'd ignored his word. And therefore they suffered the miserable consequences. We can't believe it, can we? We can't believe it. But what's more extraordinary is what Moses says next. Look at verse 29. "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you'll find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. Why? For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath." It's like glorious verses. How amazing the Lord is. The same God who is a consuming fire is a God of astonishing mercy, who remembers his commitment to his people, even after they turn away from him. And I want to say this is a precious message for us, for people like us who ignore the clear words of God, the God who's clearly revealed himself to us. Because we too can look back at Mount Horeb and hear Moses speak about God's words that came from the fire and the warning about idolatry. You know, the God who spoke at Horeb, he's our God. And we don't only look at Mount Horeb, we look back to Jesus, when God revealed himself perfectly once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ. We look back to the one who rescued us from slavery to sin and who taught us that we're even more privileged because we can call God our Father. We know God better than Moses did. Do you know that? We know God better than Moses did because we know Jesus. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. And yet all of us forget him, don't we? All of us ignore his words. We forget his goodness. We treat him like he's trying to restrict us. Even though he saved us, though we're his rescue, his people, though we should know better, we all disobey him, sometimes grievously. Now, given that, we might be tempted to think God would never accept us again. But here's the thing. Hear this truth. The Lord our God is a merciful God. If we seek him, we will find him. Didn't Jesus say that? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Because although we may forget him, he will not forget the promise he made to us, the promise of the gospel. that anyone who trusts in him will be saved. I want to say, brothers and sisters, it's a very, very important message for us, for failures like us, and in maybe especially if we feel we've fallen too far, because Moses' message to the Israelites, a message that will stretch long into the future, is that no matter where God's people are or what they've done, they're never too far away to come back. And God says to us today, no matter where you are or what you've done, you're not too far away, either to come to him for the first time or to come back to me and to know my forgiveness and my acceptance. And why? Because of the cross. Why? Because Jesus has done what we could never do. Because there is no sin, no guilt that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. Because the Lord our God is a merciful God. Wonderful truth. But where does that leave us now? Where does it leave us now? I can only briefly summarize the end of Moses' argument here. But having spoken to the Israelites of God's mercy, he again calls them back to the main point. Remember, the Lord is God. Moses reminds them once again of the extraordinary things that they have seen. No one has ever seen the things you've witnessed, he says. No one's ever seen these things. Look at verse 33. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? 34. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? See what he's saying? He's saying, remember the mountain. Remember Mount Horeb. Remember your rescue from Egypt. And he speaks of both of those events again in verses 36 and 37. But in the middle, he gives the reason. Why do you remember those things? Why do you look there? Verse 35. You were shown those things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. If you want to know God, if you're going to be faithful to him, look back. Look back to the way he's revealed himself to you. Look back to the way he rescued you. And what does that mean for us? It means looking to Jesus. Do you remember, if you're on the away day, Matt Searles used that picture of a wedding ceremony and how, as a couple make their vows to each other, they're told, face one another. You're to face one another. Look at the one you're committing yourself to. Well, so let's look to Jesus. He is the one through whom God has spoken to us fully, finally, perfectly. And he is the one who came to rescue us. He's the one who came to show us mercy when we did not deserve it at all. Because it's as we remember Jesus, as we don't forget the cross, that we'll increasingly take to heart this great truth. The Lord is God in heaven on earth, heaven above, and on earth below. There is no other. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we want to ask that you would just impress upon our hearts the great truths of this chapter. Thank you that just as the Israelites had an encounter with you at the mountain, we can encounter you through your word today. And we pray, Lord, that we'd know you as you are, that you are good, your commands are good, but also you're full of mercy. So let us please look to our Saviour, to the one who reveals you perfectly to us, to the one who laid down his life for us. We thank you that you're a merciful God. We pray you'd help us to set our hearts to honour you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.